called Around the Bible in 366 Days. Guess what? In October, we start the New Testament. Woo! We are so close. We are so close. Right now, we are still in the prophets, and specifically, we're in Ezekiel, and that's where I'll be teaching from this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please open to Ezekiel chapter 34. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel 34, a few verses of that, and then a few verses of chapter 37. We're going to talk about how they're combined, talk about what it means to you, what it meant to them. Good times had by all, for sure. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 34. While you're turning there, this is September 11th. Len, you did a fantastic job talking about it and showing the video. And you're right, absolutely every single one of us can remember where we were. In fact, a few teachings ago, several weeks ago, I happened to mention where I was because it had something to do with what I was talking about. We all know exactly where we were and how it affected us. But one of the things that she hit on, I wanted to kind of reiterate, was that during that time, people flocked to churches, people had patriotism, people seemed to love one another. But I also wanted to point out that people were giving blood, people were helping their neighbor, people were going out of their way. It wasn't just they stumbled upon something and then had to help. They were going out of their way, going to another city to give blood, going to another city to give donations to be sent to New York or wherever it was. I'm also reminded of several years ago when I think there was three hurricanes that hit Florida. You can correct me if I'm wrong. Three or four. I don't know. A lot. And if you remember, it was kind of the same thing. Everybody kind of joined together, and there was food donations and clothing donations, water, all of these kind of things that all of us went out of our way to help our neighbor. Here we are, 15 years later on September 11th, and I just want to pose a question. Are we still there? Are we still just as willing to help our neighbor? Are we willing to, again, not just when we trip over them, but are we willing to go out of our way? And are we willing to, if we trip over them, to help them, or do we go the other way? So that's the question that I have, and Ezekiel kind of hits on this as well. So Ezekiel chapter 34, beginning with verse 1. Says, the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? Throughout Scripture, from beginning to end, there's this theme, this analogy that Scripture uses of people being sheep and people being shepherds. So why are people compared to sheep? I think you've heard some of this before, how nasty those little animals are. But I have some points that I wanted to bring out. First of all, sheep are dependent creatures. They're dependent on somebody else, and all of us are as well. Some of us are independent. Some of us are kind of loners. I get that. But even at your loneliest, you still need others. We are dependent just as sheep are. We need to be guided. We need to be directed. We need to be helped out. Sheep are not very bright. Sorry. They're just not very bright. And I think it's kind of apropos that we're associated with sheep as well, because sometimes we're not very bright. And we may have all the intelligence, all of the doctorates in the world, but sometimes we don't have the common sense to get out of the rain. And we're a lot like sheep in that regard as well. Sheep are prone to wandering and getting lost. Are you the same way? I know I am. There's just something in us. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul, who said, the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. The things I do want to do, I find myself not doing, to paraphrase. And if the great Apostle Paul, who wrote 3/4 of the New Testament, could say that, how much more is that applicable to us? And so we are prone to wandering and getting lost, especially if you're a guy, and because you won't ask for directions. So we're much like sheep in that regard too. Sheep are unable to find their way to a shepherd even when they are in sight. Did you know that? That's how dumb those animals are. And that's how dumb we are sometimes too. Jesus is clearly in sight, maybe not with our physical eyes, but with our spiritual eyes if we would open them up. Likewise, human shepherds in our lives are there for us. People are there to help us and guide us and direct us. And they're right in front of us, and somehow, some way, we're blinded. We cannot see them. We too are like sheep. Sheep are dirty animals. They stink. Things get stuck in their fur, wool, or whatever you want to call it. Bugs and mites and all of those kind of things. And likewise, spiritually speaking, things get stuck in our fur. Things get stuck in our souls. Little things. The Bible says it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things, and we're much like sheep. Sheep are extremely skittish and fearful. Even the bravest of us, even those that seem like nothing bothers us, part of it is an act. We are skittish and fearful. We have to come against fear on a daily basis. We talked about that a little bit last week. We need God's help tremendously in this area. We're skittish. When we hear a clap of thunder, it scares us like sheep. We are fearful, and we need God, our shepherd, to overcome our fear. And then last, but certainly not least, sheep are in need of guidance. And so are you and I. And so it's very appropriate that we are likened unto sheep. It says here that Ezekiel is speaking against the shepherds of Israel. And so just as people are likened to sheep, they are also likened to shepherds. And the best examples of that is Moses, David, and Jesus. Moses and David are probably, if you had to single out two of the greatest leaders for Israel, the people of Israel throughout the Old Testament, you could probably say Moses and David. Moses, from the standpoint of leading the children out of Egypt, out of slavery, and into freedom, into the promised land, and then David being the good, true king, the king that Jesus is in the line of, in his lineage. And Moses and David were actually both actual shepherds that looked after sheep, and that was kind of their pedigree, how they were trained for ministry. But it also says that when Moses and David started leading people, that they were shepherding them. So the term for shepherd, it wasn't just when they were leading sheep, but also when they're leading people. And then obviously Jesus is our greatest example for everything, but certainly for shepherding. He's called our great shepherd. God himself is our shepherd. Psalm 23, the most famous psalm maybe ever, is about God being our shepherd. And Jesus coming, God, Jesus is God, and he came in human form, came to this earth as our great shepherd. Because Jesus is our greatest example, we also can see from Jesus that he's both, and so are we. Revelation 7:17 says, this is a vision of John, where after the tribulation, he sees the throne room, and this is what he says, "For the Lamb," who's Jesus, "at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eye." Now, obviously, there's no way we can ever be the spotless sacrificial lamb. That's Jesus. That is not us. Nor can we be the great shepherd. We can be under shepherds, but we cannot be the great shepherd. But because we are to look more and more like Jesus, more and more like his image, and we are created in his image as well, we are called to be both. Last week, we talked about what is our calling, what is our specific calling, and what is our general calling. And part of our general calling is being both. We're both sheep and we're shepherds to one another. So that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's going to be short, or at least that's what I think. We'll see if that turns out that way. Because at the conclusion, we're going to put our words where, put our actions where our words are, if you will, and we're going to make homeless bags, homeless hygiene kits. We did this a couple years ago, and it was great. You have it in your car if you come across somebody who's homeless. Instead of acting like you don't see them, come on, or praying for them, or rolling down your window and giving them money or whatever. If you still want to do that, that's between you and God, obviously. But you give, you have something to give them, something that would benefit them. And who knows, maybe God would lead you to actually go where you know there's homeless people and actually give it to them rather than just come across them. Regardless, we're going to be making these bags so that we have something to take with us. And more than that, so that we can do something practically right here, right now, to actually do something for our neighbor. So I want to continue talking about this, though. Sheep shepherding one another specifically. If we're called to be sheep and we're called to shepherd one another, what does that really look like? Jesus challenged Peter, if you remember, after he denied him three times, and Jesus, before he ascended to the Father, during those 40 days where he was appearing to the disciples and to others, came up to Peter on the shore. They were fishing, and he asks Peter, "Do you love me?" Do you remember that? He asks it three times. And each time when Peter said, "Yes, you know I love you," Jesus would first say, "Feed my lambs." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Peter, yes, you know I love you." Jesus said, "Then take care of my sheep." "Do you love me, Peter?" "Yes, you know I love you." "Then feed my sheep." And so this is a way that Peter could fulfill his love to Christ. Now, we're not Peter, but I believe that this is for us as well. That part of the way that we fulfill our love, notice I didn't say prove our love, the way we fulfill our love to Christ is that we shepherd others. If you remember, Jesus broke down the greatest commandments to two, and everything in the prophets and the law fits into this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might, and love your neighbor as yourself. So we do fulfill our love when we are loving our neighbor as we love ourselves, as we're feeding them, as we're taking care of them, as a shepherd would sheep. Ephesians 4, there we see what we call office gifts or ascension gifts. It was before he ascended to the Father. It says he gave gifts to men. It says some were given the office, or some were given the gift of an apostle. Some were given the gift of being a prophet. Some given the gift of being an evangelist, a pastor, and a teacher. We also call them the fivefold ministry. We, as the church, tend to look at individuals as playing these roles. And I think that is true. I think that's very accurate. However, we tend to look at an evangelist and expect them to evangelize. We look at a prophet and expect he or she alone to prophesy. We look at a pastor and expect he or she alone to pastor or to shepherd. You get my point. One of those gifts, pastoring, is, or pastors in the plural sense, can also be translated as shepherd. And so what I'm saying is this gift is certainly given to his body. And do you remember what it says in Ephesians 4? That these gifts are given in order to strengthen, or in order to equip the church to do the works of service or the works of ministry. And so that's what these gifts are given for. Since we're talking about shepherding, I want to talk about pastors, or like I said, it could be translated shepherd. I believe, let's take an evangelist for an example. Is an evangelist the only one that is called to evangelize? No, not at all. But an evangelist equips the body of Christ, equips the church, and not just on a Sunday morning, by the way, to have a passion, have a yearning, have even the tools to go out and evangelize. A prophet is not the only one that prophesies, but he gives the church, the body of Christ, the ability, the tools, the understanding, teaches them how to prophesy. Likewise, a pastor or a shepherd, such as myself, my main calling, and I take it very seriously, not that I'm the best at it, but I take it very seriously, that I am to equip the body of Christ to shepherd others. So, it's important that we understand what the fivefold ministry is given for. And so, if as a fivefold minister, I need to equip the body of Christ to do what I'm doing, and we're all called to shepherd. Now, maybe you're called to shepherd an individual, a group of people, the people you work with, your family. Certainly, we are called to shepherd. Or maybe you're called to shepherd a whole lot more people than I will ever shepherd. I don't know that. But I do know that we're all called to shepherd one another. Can you accept that general calling? Does that jive with your understanding of Christ's gifts? Good. Let's continue to read. We're going to talk about bad shepherds. Let's read verse 2 again of chapter 34, Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered all over the mountains and on every hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Reminds me of what Jesus said multiple times in the Gospels when he would come upon a multitude of people, a crowd of people. If you remember, it says he would have compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd. So he's very clear with who is a bad shepherd and what they're doing. Let's skip to verse 17. As for you, my flock, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, and between rams and goats. Is it not enough for you to feed on the good pasture? Must you also trample the rest of your pasture with your feet? Is it not enough for you to drink clear water? Must you also muddy the rest with your feet? Verse 19, must my flock feed on what you have trampled and drink what you have muddied with your feet? Therefore, this is what the sovereign Lord says to them. See, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep, because you shove with flank and shoulder, butting all of the weak sheep with your horns until you have driven them away. Verse 22, I will save my flock, and they will no longer be plundered. I will judge between one sheep and another. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David. In other words, in the line of David, he's talking about Jesus, prophesying about Jesus the Messiah. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. This is some of what the allegations are against the shepherds of Israel. As we look over them, think about how maybe those allegations hit home. What are we guilty of doing? Are we trampling on the food of others just because we're trying to be first? So it says they only take care of themselves and their desires. A shepherd is supposed to sacrifice for the sheep. A shepherd is supposed to protect, guide, and lead. A shepherd has to be willing to sacrifice his own life in order to protect those sheep. But instead, these shepherds that Ezekiel is addressing through the word of the Lord only think about themselves, only take care of themselves. That's the most important to them. These shepherds have not strengthened the weak, healed the sick, or bound up the injured. Kind of referred to this earlier, but Jesus tells the parable of the Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. Famous parable, most of us know it, but I'll share it again. Jesus shares that there was a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho. Doesn't say what nationality he was, but it's assumed that he was an Israelite, a Jew. So he's going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and some robbers come and rob him and beat him and take all of his clothes. And it says that he's left half dead on the street. Then it says an individual walks by, and they're called a priest. A priest walks by, sees the individual half dead, laying assumably naked on the ground, and walks on the other side of the street, walks around them. Then it says a second man comes, a Levite, and he does likewise, sees the half-dead man and walks on the other side of the street. Now these two men, being a priest and a Levite, tells us that not only were they ordinary men, but they were men that were assumed to be servants of God. People who knew the law, people who proclaimed the law, people who were supposed to take care of others. They were shepherds by trade, and they walked on the other side. Then it says a Samaritan. A Samaritan is somebody who is of a mixed race. They are part Gentile and part Jew. A Samaritan was not even allowed in those times to even talk to a Jew, much less take care of him. The Samaritan, instead of walking the other way, instead of ignoring him, instead of going on about his own business, took care of the half-dead man. If you remember, he bandages his wounds. He pours oil on him. He takes him to an inn and stays with him the night and takes care of him. And then in the morning, he has to go about his business and go on his way. And he gives the innkeeper 2 silver coins to take care of him and says, I'll be back to check on him and I'll be back to give you more money if more is needed. And then Jesus says, which one is the neighbor? And the teacher of law says, well, obviously the Samaritan was the good neighbor. And Jesus says, go and do likewise. And so what about us? I want to be honest with you before God and before you guys. I have been the priest and the Levite before. Sometimes, should I say most of the time, it's because I'm on my way to do something for God. Serious. I'm on my way to a service. I'm on my way to go do something, to visit somebody in the hospital or something. In the name of God, I'm going somewhere else. And I come across somebody who has a flat tire or somebody who's in need, and it does not fit my schedule. And so I act like I ignore it. Sure, I pray for them. And I'm not saying those prayers are hollow, but I didn't actually do something. Are you like me? God needs to change us. And that's the only one that can change us. It's not about our works. It's not about what we can do. It's not about me stopping and helping somebody change a tire. It's about God changing my heart to where that is my desire. They also said that bad shepherds in Israel have not brought back strays or searched for the lost. That's our responsibility as Christians, shepherding people. People stray from the truth. Did you realize that? Do you know that? Do you know somebody who has strayed from the truth? I think we all do. Part of our responsibility is to help bring them back and then search for the lost. Guilty. Searched for the lost, not know some lost people, but actually search for them. This tells me that this is a concerted effort. This is something that I plan to do. I actually set aside other things that I'm doing, and I go searching for sheep that are lost. Intentionality. Wow. There's just a lack of concern. And that's what he's talking about. Is it enough that you're eating from the best parts of the grass, to paraphrase it, that you have to trample it with your feet as well? Is it not enough that you're drinking clear water, that you have to muddy it for everybody else? Why is that? It's a lack of concern. It's I'm not thinking about other people who are behind me. I'm only thinking of myself. Something that I've had to teach my kids, and I'll be honest, I have found that sometimes I forget the lesson myself and do it. And that's when we have like a birthday party or something at our house and we've got grandparents and uncles and aunts and stuff like that over and we have a meal together. I always teach my kids, particularly if it's our house, we're the hosts, you let everybody else go first. And that's a hard lesson to learn as a kid and sometimes as a hungry man to learn that. But it's the same thing. It's being considerate of others. It's having a concern for other people. And this is what Ezekiel is trying to get across. Ultimately, Jeremiah really pinpoints it as well. Jeremiah 10:21. In the New Living Translation, it says, the shepherds of my people have lost their senses. One translation, I forgot which one, says, the shepherds are stupid. lost our senses. We do. Sometimes we're blind. We don't hear. We don't smell. We've lost our five senses when it comes to other people. The shepherds of my people have lost their senses. They no longer seek wisdom from the Lord. It's a spiritual issue. It's a spiritual issue that we're talking about. It's not just that we did not do something, we failed to do something. It's something is wrong spiritually. We are not seeking the wisdom of the Lord any longer, just as the shepherds of Israel were doing. Therefore, they fail completely and their flocks are scattered. Ultimately, if we're not seeking the Lord, we're not going to be mindful of other people. There's no way for us to truly love our neighbor as ourselves if we do not love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Right? It's a spiritual issue. I now want to turn to Ezekiel 37, but before I do that, the last couple verses that I read, I didn't want to just gloss over what was promised by Ezekiel and the other prophets as well, was that there would be one shepherd. He said, my servant David, which again means the Messiah in the line of David. Before we talk about Ezekiel 37, famous for God taking him to the Valley of Dry Bones, we need to understand how it connects with what we're talking about. So first of all, that. Now turn to 36, the end of chapter 36, before we begin chapter 37. Again, I want to remind you that scripture, when it was written, was not broken up into chapter and verse. I'm thankful that it was, though, because it's easy to turn to places. It's easy to teach through it and to read through it. However, it was all one thought. Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 37, it says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Once again, I will yield to the plea of the house of Israel and do this for them. I will make their people as numerous as sheep, as numerous as the flocks for offerings at Jerusalem during her appointed feasts. So will the ruined cities be filled with flocks of people. Then they will know I am the Lord. Then it goes into the Valley of Dry Bones, which we're just about to get to. Same thought, though. They're still talking about flocks of people, sheep, and shepherds guiding them. Now look after what we're going to read, Ezekiel 37, verse 23. They will no longer defile themselves. This is an incredible promise. They will no longer defile themselves with their idols and vile images or with any of their offenses. For I will save them from all their sinful backsliding, and I will cleanse them. They will be my people, and I will be their God. My servant David will be the king, again, Jesus, over them, and they will all have one shepherd. They will follow my laws and be careful to keep my decrees. They will live in the land I gave to my servant Jacob, the land where your fathers lived. They and their children and their children's children will live there forever, and David, Jesus, my servant, will be their prince forever. Okay, now we're ready to read 37:1. Ezekiel 37:1, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. These bones, it could be argued, were actual bones or figurative bones. Regardless, we can certainly learn from it in a figurative sense that Ezekiel is being shown the dead in Israel. And I want to say the reason why they're dead is because of their idols, because of not following God's statutes, but also because they were not taking care of people. Verse 4. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Dry bones means they've been dead for a very long time. I'm not an archaeologist, but I know that much, that dry means dead a long, long time. And in this, figuratively speaking, dry bones equals spiritual deadness. So basically what he's doing is he's taking us, if you will, to the valley of our lives, and he's showing us spiritual deadness in our life, spiritual deadness in our family, spiritual deadness in our church. And he's saying, Son of man, prophesy to this spiritual deadness, speak to it the word of the Lord. That's the only thing that can raise spiritual deadness, is the word of the Lord. And he's telling us, just as he told Ezekiel, Son of man, speak to that spiritual deadness. Verse 5, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. Breath coming in equals spiritual renewal. Breath is the same Hebrew word that can be translated as spirit. And so what he's saying is, my spirit will be breathed into you. You're spiritually dead. I alone can breathe into you and bring you back to life. We believe in the resurrection. We believe that Jesus Christ was resurrected. We believe that one day we too, as Jesus was the first fruits, we will be resurrected, physically and spiritually speaking. But here and now, our spiritual deadness can also be resurrected. We're spiritually dead if we're tripping over people or looking to go around them and ignore them if they're hurting. There's spiritual deadness in us if that's happening. And there's spiritual deadness in me. And the word of the Lord says to speak to that. Verse 7. So I prophesied, and I was as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath or spirit in them. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Verse 11, then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. When we are spiritually dead, we have no more hope and we feel cut off. Part of the reason we feel lonely, part of the reason our scripture, Psalm 68:6 for this church, is that God places lonely people in family matters. Why does it matter? Because we have no hope. We're lonely when we are spiritually dead. And God is calling us to spiritually live today. And as there's spiritual life in us, things change about our psyche. Things change about what matters to us. Things change about what grieves us, what concerns us, what's important to us. Verse 12, therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people, I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land, Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. Again, we need to continue to pray for God to continue to fill us with his spirit. Continually fill us with his spirit. It's not a one-time act. It's not a one-time deed. It's something that we need constantly, because we are sheep. We are prone to wander. We are prone to fall off the edge and die and get dry. And God alone can speak into our situation. God alone can speak to our spirit and have us live again. God can raise us from spiritual death. Do you believe that? He can raise us up to care and serve and shepherd other people. Will you stand with me? I'd like to have the worship team come up. Like I said, we're going to respond to this message by doing something practical. We're going to make those bags. First, we're going to sing a song while the tables are getting ready and things like that. But we're also going to respond by worshiping him. I want to lead us in a prayer. We don't often do a call and respond kind of a thing, but I just kind of feel like maybe that's what we should do today. So I'm going to pray, and if you would repeat after me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would speak to our spiritual deadness, that you would revive us, that you would resurrect us, that we would no longer have no hope, no calling, no purpose. Lord, that you would give us your heart. You would fill us with your spirit so that we would be full and overflowing. Help us to love you with everything and to love others as we love ourselves. Change us spiritually. If you do not change us, we will not be changed. We are dry bones. Lord, please revive us. In Jesus' name.